Oh, we love you, Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy. Glory to God. You can be seated. I want to give you a blue staircase update. Now, some may have not heard about the blue staircase. We're family, right? It's Wednesday night. We can talk. Sue calls me the master of synopsis. I'll see if I can do the staircase here real quick. This started a few weeks ago in my prayer time in the mornings. I began seeing this blue landing, like in my living room. It had like, I don't know, four, maybe a few more stairs than this, steps, staircase, you know, higher than this platform, 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 6, 7, something like that. But what's interesting is that this and there's a landing on top where you could go up, kind of like here. You could go up, and there's an area up there for fellowship, and it was a blue staircase. What's interesting, though, it kept scooching, kept getting bigger, you know. My living room, where, quote, I live, kept getting smaller. And at first I didn't know why it was blue. What color is the sky? Blue, you know, seek those things. It's Colossians. He's teaching me Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 there. If you be risen with him, well, seek those things that are above. For you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So I know he's talking to me about fellowship. And I've mentioned before, you know, trying to be transparent, that one area where I have probably been lacking is in the personal worship time that Dave has taught us on. I'll tell you again, you know, the last time I mentioned that, and Dave was talking to me, he's sitting right back there, so I can't lie, he's sitting right there, you know. Not that I would anyway. I was telling him, I said, well, I've always had trouble, you know, getting into that private, personal worship time. It's not that I like worship in the Lord, it's just, he said, well, you need to ask God to heal your foot. Yeah, you already know what's coming, most of you. I said, heal my foot, you know, what do you... We're talking about worship, you know. He said, well, if God was to heal your foot, then you could put your foot down and get into private worship. Well, then the Lord, he began doing this with this blue staircase. And I know it's an invitation to worship. I know that's what he's after. And he's wanting more and more of my life to be consumed with fellowship with him. To climb the blue staircase. So it's been happening every day, and I've been sharing this, and for those of you that's been concerned, my foot is somewhat healed. I am spending more time now in private worship. I understand what he's doing, but I want to show you something that you'll enjoy. Go ahead and open up to the Song of Solomon. That's back where the pages are very new. It's right after Proverbs, Song of Solomon. So I know that if you could picture this being a blue staircase, and this is my living room, down in this area, when I'm down here, this is my daily life. You know, I got stuff to do. Do y'all have stuff to do? I got bills to pay and take the kids to school and pick up some bread and milk for the wife at the store. And, you know, we got stuff to do, right? You know, and that's my daily things. And then there's entertainment. Some, you know, Bronk asked me the other day, he listened to the thing about the blue staircase, and he said, when that thing's done, are we going to have enough space for one football game on Saturday? I'm not sure. I hope so. I'm not sure. Family, right? So what he's calling me, though, he's calling all of us, I think, come up here. Come up into fellowship, you know. Come spend time with me. So I was meditating on that, and I was remembering the Song of Solomon, because I know that's the love affair between the groom and his bride. And so I was thinking, boy, I know that Song of Solomon. So I did a little Bible search, you know, like, where does he say, like, come away? Come away, my beloved. Come and be with me. Now, you're going to like this. I'll tell you, it had been a while since I'd had a running fit. I about had a running fit in my neighborhood. I about went busting out the door at 5 in the morning screaming, Jesus is Lord, when I saw this. Because now remember the blue staircase, and he's calling me to go up the blue staircase, right? To fellowship with him. All right, now watch this. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and where it starts, we need to start in verse 10. My beloved, he spake and he said unto me, now I'm the bride. I know you have a little trouble with that. But Jesus is the last Adam, hairy legs and all. I'm Eve, okay? I know you have a little trouble with that. So do I. That's the truth, okay? He is the groom. We are the bride. Amen? So he's calling. He's saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. It's springtime, right? The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's a pretty famous verse. I'd heard that before. You know, the voice of the turtle, it means the turtle dove, is heard in our land, you know. Now look at the next couple of verses. Better fasten your seatbelt. Where is he calling me to go? Up the blue staircase? Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. Hope you have a King James. In the secret places of the stairs. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. I've never seen that in my life. I went, what? What? You sneaky. You snuck up on me with a revelation. The secret place of the stairs. You think that's by accident that he led me to that passage? I didn't search out stairs. I was looking for come away. I had no idea that was there. I wonder what I restrained myself. In the old days at the ugly building where there's nobody, I wondered what people would think to see this guy running around the building, you know, Jesus, Jesus. I about had that same kind of thing. Oh, my love, my, we know you're in the secret place, the cleft of the rock, right? That's, well, he's saying, come on, I want to spend time with you, see. Thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. He's calling us to go up to the landing, see. Let me hear thy voice. Sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Now notice, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. See, it's the little foxes that keep us from climbing the stairs, isn't it? It's the little foxes, the little stuff. I got to do this. I got to do that. Got to handle. I'll get around. Yeah. Well, I think Dave was right. And I think my foot got healed. I'm putting my foot down. Climbing the blue staircase. And let's go fellowship with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Is that good stuff? So that's a blue staircase update. I'll let you, to be continued, okay? That's not got anything to do with the message tonight. But I just thought that was so cool how he did that. The secret place, secret places of the stairs. Oh my. Open your Bibles to, we'll start the lesson now. Isn't that something? And it's even the song that they sang tonight, in thy presence. That's in his presence. We're not in a religion, people. This is real. Okay, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're almost midway through the year. This is the year of power. I don't care how small the attendance gets. I don't care what your emotions say. I don't care what your reasoning say. I don't care the destruction that might be seen in the camp that the enemy might be doing. This is the year of power. We are going into revival. God is about to unleash himself upon this planet in a way not seen since the book of Acts. And it will be a soul harvesting combine that will not only harvest souls in Oklahoma, but in the United States, around this world. It will cross all religious lines, all political lines, and Jesus' name shall be declared Lord all over the planet. Now that's what you're involved with. Don't think this is about you. Don't get tired and quit. Don't give up. What we're contending for is world changing. It's world changing. Isn't that right? We're here to change the world, and we are. We're going to, too. All right. Well, now, you know, for the first part of the year, it was flesh, flesh, flesh. Did you notice? Crucify the flesh over and over and over again. Now he's changing the focus a little bit on walking in the Spirit. And, you know, we've had a little bit of training along that line. Let's see. Some pastor came through here. What was his name? Oh, yeah, Dave Roberson. And he had a book. I hope you've read that book. I hope you've read it more than once. But the Holy Spirit is the one that came really to teach us how to do that very thing, to walk in the Spirit. So now the focus, I know now, for right now anyway, now is, okay, the flesh, we're going to put, got to keep that crucified. We understand. Okay, we've got that. He taught us for months. But now let's focus on walking in the Spirit. Okay, let's focus on that. So this is a very interesting verse. I'd like to teach on this. In fact, I think I will read this whole thing. The verse I'm after is verse 23. Let's just read it first. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that's not H-O-L-Y. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y. It means completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now I want to back up a little bit. Let's back up. Let's start in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And I see I'm just looking right at Dave. Dave, he just, his teachings, his labor in the Lord, his work, it rescued Sue and I. We were destroyed the day that we walked through the doors of this church. We were disaster going somewhere to happen. I believe this was literally the last stop. If we didn't get rescued here, I don't know that we would have, I don't know what would have happened. It wouldn't have been good. When I think of this passage, Dave and Tim and all of them here, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren. It's amazing to me that right after he says, be at peace among yourselves, he says, warn them that are unruly. That normally does not cause a lot of peace when you warn them that are unruly. But that's got to happen. If they're disobedient, causing division and strife, you got to warn them, you know. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. I think Dave's been doing that with me for many years. Support the weak. He's been doing that too. And be patient toward all men. I see all that in Pastor. I see this too. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. That means even that wicked sinner. Now this describes every Christian that you know, and you're including yourself, right? This is us. We rejoice evermore. Sue and I get phone calls all the time from people. We can't stop rejoicing. We're just overflowing with rejoicing. Can you help me slow it down just a little bit? I have too much rejoicing. Is sarcasm still allowed? Pray without ceasing. Well, you can take that two ways. It means pray a lot. Pray all the time. But I really think that really Moore is talking about don't give up. Once you start a project, I like to call them prayer projects. Once you start, don't you quit. Don't you cease, don't stop until you get what you came for. See, that's what Jesus said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I always think of Paul and Silas in prison. Joy is different than happiness. You can't tell me you're happy in the prison with your back bleeding when you didn't do anything wrong. But you can still be full of joy at that same moment because you know you obeyed the Lord. And you're doing you're right where you're supposed to be, doing exactly what He called you to do. And you can rejoice in the midst of that, see, and give thanks. I remember Peter and when they were beaten by the Pharisees and commanded not to preach any more in that name, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer reproach for His name. Okay. So in everything, give thanks. I think about Paul and Silas at midnight at their darkest hour, worshiping the Lord, singing hymns and songs. Yeah, that's every Christian I know. That's what they do. Right when it's the darkest hour and everything's wrong. 19, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying, but notice, prove all things. And hold fast that which is good. Abstain from evil. Is that what your Bible says? Abstain from all appearance of evil. We was doing a Bible study many years ago, Sue and I, and I just overheard it talk. You know, we'd have fellowship afterwards, and Sue's sister can really bake. That woman can make pies, I mean. And so we'd always have some, you know, and Sue would cook sometimes too, you know, and we'd have food for the people. There'd be fellowship afterwards, and I heard this one lady one time, because they knew my testimony. They knew I used to drink a lot, you know, and that I didn't. And I just overheard her say, she said, I think I would just backslide forever if I ever saw Gary in a liquor store. I heard that. What if I went in? See, the thing of it is, now my dad's gone to be with the Lord now, so I never saw him get drunk after he really got serious with the Lord. But when he got older, he'd have leg cramps real bad. And the doctor said, have a little vodka right before you go to bed. And he would, one. And it'd help him sleep. Well, guess who went and bought the vodka for him? He sent his son to go buy the vodka, see? But after I heard that, I couldn't do that anymore. We made other arrangements. Because it says, doesn't it? Did it say it in your Bible? Abstain from all appearance of evil. See, my job, part of what I'm supposed to do is cause by my action, not cause a little one to stumble. Well, if that would cause a little one to stumble, you're not going to find me in there. We'll figure out some other way to do it. Now, here's our verse, though. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Can I say completely right there? And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So I've got some questions here. We're going to be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. Isn't that what Paul's praying here? Now, here's the question. Who does it? Is it you and your strength? Him and his strength? How about you in his strength? See, you in his strength. He never intended for you to do this with human willpower. The word that came in the most recent service that Nathan did, this came through Nathan's mouth, but I don't think it's Nathan authored it. I think it's from the Holy Ghost. I thought of it immediately when I was understanding what he was wanting to teach tonight. See, because look at what it really says. It says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God's going to do it. But how does he do it? See, how does he do it? And it's not just your spirit, see. Your spirit and soul and body. Wow. We've been teaching on the flesh all year. But now he's saying, you know it's possible that your body be preserved blameless? See, and I know my body pretty well. And I was arguing with the Lord about this. I said, I'm not sure that's possible. And he said, yes, it is. And I said, I don't know that it is. And he's saying, yes, it is, because Jesus did it. And he's doing it again in you if you learn how to let him. I'm going, really? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, see? All right? So let me say that again. Who does it? Are we supposed to do it in our strength? Do we cast it all? We're like, okay, it's all him and he's doing it in his strength? Or is it us through his strength? You know that's the right answer, right? He didn't intend for us to do this alone. And immediately I remembered that prophecy. So let me read this to you. This came May 10th this year. The Lord says, when did I say, walk alone? When did I ask you to walk alone? I never did. I never asked you to walk alone. My desire was for you to walk with me. My desire was for you to fellowship with me. So, sounds like the blue staircase. My desire was for you to fellowship with me so that I could strengthen and empower you. Who could strengthen us? So that I could strengthen and empower you. And it was never my will that you would walk alone in anything, but that you would know me more through fellowship, and I would walk with you into victory, and I would help you deal with everything that you need to deal with to overcome in my strength and not yours. Reminds me of another verse, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It is through the spirit, little s, that we mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body. It's him in us, learning how to let him do it, though, see. So the last paragraph says, so come deeper into me. Sounds like climb the blue staircase. Come to the secret places of the stairs. Come deeper into me, into these rooms where you will know me more. And I will empower you more to win. See, used to, I would have had a problem with that because I was so legalistically minded. It's all grace. I received all the grace there was, you know. Then finally he showed me that verse. It says, to the humble, he giveth more grace. Then I saw in the verse we used last week, those that receive the abundance of grace, implying you could receive a little bit of grace. So I will empower you more to win, for the path has not changed. It is still the same, and that path is to know me. And I will give you everything that you need to see this through. I think it's time to climb the blue staircase. He's not only talking about praying in tongues, he is talking about those times of fellowship and worship and in the Word, getting to know him more, where he empowers you more. There is such a thing. As to the humble, he giveth more grace. Well, here's some questions. When I was reading that verse, I don't have much of a problem understanding that my spirit can be preserved blameless, because my spirit was literally born again. Be honest with you, I'm glad that old spirit died the death. That Gary Carpenter guy, he needed killing. I'm glad that spirit man was gone. I'm glad that spirit that I got from the first man, Adam, that guy needed killing. I'm glad he's gone. And this new one from God, I don't have a whole lot of problem understanding. He can be preserved blameless. Boy, my soul, It says, my soul be preserved blameless. Man, I don't even allow myself to walk into some of the rooms of the soul, not my soul. And I'm sure not about to let you in there. There's places where people get killed in there. Sued and hurt and killed and revenged. And you know? Plus there's lots of memories there. And even the ones where God has healed the hurts from them, the memories are still there. But you know what? He says he can preserve it blameless. Why pray that if it's not possible? Do you think Paul's just flapping his gums to fill up the book of Thessalonians? Why pray that? I pray that God sanctify you wholly so that your spirit and soul, man, that's the mind, the will, the intellect, the memories, the emotions. The emotions? I'd kill you. You mess with me, I'd kill you. I'm not maybe not be killing you on the outside, but I'm killing you on the inside right now. Beat your head. Y'all remember how many is old enough? I beat your head. Anyway, it's got a few. I'm getting old, baby. And my body, are you kidding me? That donut-eating, exercise-hating, couch-loving thing? Are you kidding me? That thing can be preserved blameless? And the only answer I get now is, well, was his? Whew. Was his? Yeah. It is possible because he's already done it once. And he's in us to do it again. It's not like he hasn't done this before. He's done this before. That life has lived sinless before. Gary, do you fully understand this? No. But I understand enough to know what he's saying here. And it's enough to give me hope. I'm going to have to quit saying. See? Yes, sir. We are so failure conscious, so sin conscious, so absolutely sure that we cannot walk above sin, that we hesitate to even talk like that, like we possibly could, except when we're here. Because here you don't want to get rebuked, you know. But in church, what I mean, you know, talking with each other. But you know, when you go home, you're going, well, I know me. No, you don't really know the real you. You don't really. It was a revelation a few weeks ago. And I woke up one morning and I was just, all of my failures and sins were just, seemed like the devil, like there was a whole host of devils waiting for Gary to wake up. And when I woke up, it's like every scrapbook, every picture of every failure in my whole life was right in front of me. And I'm not talking 20 years ago. Like stuff recently, you know. And man, I felt bad. And it's my time to get up and pray. I'm supposed to go into the throne room and I feel like the worst sheep-eating dog in town, you know. You know. So I'm getting ready to repent, and I feel like failure to the 10th power, and here I'm trying to go into the throne room, you know. And so I'm all prepared to do my, oh, forgive me for this and forgive me for that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, don't get me wrong. But I was all ready to go through a bunch of that, and I heard just as clear. He said, could I just speak with my son instead? Like, Gary, I don't want to spend the next 30 minutes talking to your soul, blubbering about stuff my son already died for. Our time is limited here this morning. Can I just talk with my son? And he means the born-again me. He means me. The one who is on outpost earth. The one who is, what he wants to hear is a good report. Yes, we have established an outpost in this physical flesh called Gary. And we are in the process right now of sanctifying his soul and his body. We are come to possess the land. There be giants here, but we're well able to take it. Doesn't that sound like his son in me? See, praise God. Pretty soon he's going to be outpost earth and talking with all of us. And he's going to be going, all right, now, did you finally get past yourself? Good. Bring the sick now. Bring the sick and the lame and the halt and the blind. I'm looking forward to that. So the verse that really we're focusing on now is Galatians. You don't need to turn here, but I do want you to turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Let me find it myself. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." That's how we do it. Walk in the Spirit. That doesn't mean there's not a war. That's in that same passage right there, the very next verse is where it talks about the flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and they're hostile one to another, and this war is going to be going on. But the key is not to focus on your faults. The key is focus on who you are in Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in who you really are, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So I was meditating on that, and he brought me to that verse in Hebrews 5. So Hebrews 5:14. It says, "For strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That word exercise there is a word that you would use if you went to the gymnasium. You have put your senses in training. Now see, my body will do any sin that I let it do. But I have also found my body can be retrained. There was a time when my body didn't, literally I would physically break out into a cold sweat. Now we're talking over 30 years ago. This was in those years when I was a virtual alcoholic. Now, I was a functional alcoholic. I still did business and everything pretty well. But I was about half lit nearly all the time. And, you know. And my body, if my mind realized I was in some place where I could not have access to alcohol, I would literally, my body would sweat. I'd break into a cold sweat. It was just automatic, you know. But see, I haven't had a drink now since 1980. And this is what year, 2015? What's that, 35 years? And my body never craves this stuff. It has been retrained. See, by reason of use, in this case non-use, my body now has been retrained. You know, in the beginning, I remember when I first stole 2 L&M cigarettes out of my mother's purse when I was 14 years old. And I snuck up behind the barn. We literally had a red barn. I snuck up behind the barn to smoke them. Did you know my body thought I was crazy? I mean, I hacked and I wheezed and I was trying to smoke these things. And I got a little nauseous and I'm sure I looked a little green around the gills. And my body is waving every flag it possibly can. This is poison. Do not do this. But see, I did it in reverse. I trained my body through use to love that stuff. I mean, it got to where it wanted nicotine all the time. I mean, Sue was never a heavy smoker. I was a pretty heavy smoker, you know, 3 or 4 packs a day for years. And, you know, when you really are a smoker, you only ever light one a day. I mean, not many smokers in this room or they'd laugh right there, man. Because you just light it off the previous one, you know. I remember when I was in those construction days, and I used to laugh at my dad because I'd watch him working on blueprints late at night. And he had an ashtray big as a hubcap. I mean, a big old ashtray there, big as a part of a bigger than your dinner plate. Okay, bigger than your dinner plate. Oh. And he'd get so involved in those plans, you know, the blueprints and figuring and everything. I'd look and it'd be like four cigarettes going at once. I used to think that was so funny. Later on, after he retired and I had the business, I looked over there once and I had four cigarettes going at once. But see, now it's been what, quite a few years, more than a decade now since I've had a cigarette. My body never craves the stuff. Your body can be retrained by use. Now, don't get me wrong. Until we get a new one, what Paul said in Romans 7, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And my body has a propensity to sin. If I let it, I could train it right back to want alcohol. I could train it right back to... Yes, sir. Now, see, I wasn't planning on saying this. But see, there's a real connection between that and your emotions. See? You know, it's usually when the emotion, something happens, you know, and you feel pressure. And you know, I need something. Well, now don't get me wrong. My emotions, there's been a few times. How did... One preacher said, I went 50 years and never had a headache. He says, now don't get me wrong. He says, I passed up some marvelous opportunities to have one. Well, there's been some marvelous opportunities with stress to have a drink or, you know. But you don't give in to that, see. You don't yield. Listen, you don't bow to the emotions. Emotions are a bonus. Emotions are to enjoy, and emotions, even God has emotions, but he is not ruled by his emotions. See? As your spirit gets stronger, your spirit will take dominion over the emotions. But that's a training process too. I used to just, for any kind of little pressure, I had to have a cigarette. Any kind of pressure, I had to have a drink. Any kind, you know, well... This retraining is not what he's saying here. It's not just the physical body. You got to retrain the emotions too. See, people that go unrestrained and just live by the emotions, you know where they live? Prison or insane asylums. Because if you live totally by your emotions, next time you get mad at somebody, you're going to kill them. Well, we put those people in prison or death row. Or you just live by your emotions and we have to lock you up somewhere for your safety and other people. But anyway, I digress. Let's get back to the verse here. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. You take your senses to the gym. You teach it what is good. You teach it what is right. You teach it to discern the difference between good and evil. And your body at first doesn't like it. My body put me through hell when it come to giving up nicotine. It didn't like that one little bit. But you know, now if I tried to go back to it, I think it would wave the red flags again. See, yeah, because it's been retrained. Now, what does it mean when it says, let's back up one verse. Two verses. Verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I got to tell you, I read books back in the days when I didn't know how to get revelation knowledge for myself and I had not heard Dave Roberson. I have read so many commentaries and books where they would try and explain what this means. You just wouldn't believe some of this stuff. Well, maybe you would, you know. But if you do what Dave teaches and you learn to assimilate the whole book, just read the whole book. Read it again and then read it again. And then who was it said 30, Nathan, 30 times is a good start, right? 30, 40 times, that's a good start. And just read it again, pray in tongues, read it again, pray in tongues. Because it's always so simple. The truth is always so simple. Who is he writing this letter to? He's writing it to these Hebrew Christians. And what's the big issue? Well, they're come under lots of persecution since they become Christians. I mean, before they were Christians, they were nice little Jewish young people, I imagine, you know. How do I please God, mom and dad? Well, you keep the law, son. That's how you do it. You keep the law, and that's how you please God. And if you disobey the law, then you offer this sacrifice or that sacrifice. And that's how you do it. You keep the law. That's how you please God. That's how you have righteousness in his sight. That's how you please him. But then somebody came and preached Christ crucified. And they understood that Christ became their righteousness. That you don't trust in your ability to keep the law anymore. You trust in the finished work of Christ. He was perfect, and you get his righteousness as a free gift. But as long as you're waffling back and forth and you're not sure where your righteousness comes from, you're still a baby. Is it by my works, or is it a free gift? Which is it? Well, you're still a baby. I'm not sure. He loved me yesterday, but I did wrong. Maybe he don't love me today. I was righteous yesterday. Well, how were you righteous yesterday? And if you say because you lived right, you're a baby. You don't understand. No, your righteousness does not come from your works. Your righteousness comes from his works. See, your works are the fruit of his righteousness in you. I said that real good. I said that real good right there. See? With the person that's unskillful, that's why the letter is being written. I'm not sure. My parents and all of the Pharisees and all of the rabbis, they keep telling me that, man, I got to keep the law. If I don't keep the law, then I'm not righteous. And if I'm not righteous, then God's not pleased with me. Maybe I need to go back and trusting in the law. And that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing at every church that Paul would go and get them saved, you know. Then the Judaizers would come back and try and put them back under the law. He says, you don't understand righteousness. You're still a baby. If you're still susceptible to that, you're still a baby. But you got to get past that. You got to get to the place where you understand. Paul says, having no righteousness of my own, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He said the Jews, they keep missing it because rather than accept God's righteousness, they keep trying to establish their own righteousness. And as long as you're doing that, you're a baby, see? So what God's doing with us right now with this season, we are going to conquer the soul and we are going to conquer the flesh, but we're only going to do it as we grow up into real men. Real men. If I'm Eve, you're men, okay? I'm sorry, all right? There's neither male nor female, okay? You understand what I'm saying? Grow up! We're all going to have to get our man card out on the table, like Sue says, you know. People start trying to put you back, you know. Now, you got to go back under the law. You're not righteous. Now, see, the radical grace movement takes this truth and runs right into the ditch with it. They run right into the ditch with it and ignore tons of scripture in the New Testament. And they say things like you don't even need to repent. You don't need to ask forgiveness. That's not true. That is absolutely not true. The truth of it is he has empowered us by righteousness as a free gift to walk free from sin. First time I bounced that question off Pastor Dave, he says, well, of all people, we should say we're sorry when we sin because we're the ones that don't have to sin. I love my pastor. Isn't how clear is that? Of all people, he has freed us. We don't really have to. So if we sin, of all people, we're for sure need to. I'm sorry. But thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we sin, he is faithful not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all righteousness. He just wants us to be honest, like any parent does with their children. Every parent says, don't lie to me about it. Now, if you did it, tell me the truth. There may be consequences, but we'll get past that. But don't lie to me about it. See? So the context of the book of Hebrews, the big question is, all these people were wondering, shall we continue trusting the finished work of Christ? Now, part of the reason was not just reasonings. All hell was coming against them. Many of their parents would have mock funerals. They'd bury an empty casket and say their son was in it. The inheritance, if you don't reject this Jesus and go back to the law of Moses, I want to bury an empty casket and say you were in it. And the inheritance I was going to give you, I'm going to divide it amongst your brothers and sisters. They couldn't attend the right universities. They couldn't get the best jobs, you know. Real trouble. Part of it says the spoiling of their goods. I don't know exactly what that means, but they were going through real trouble. You get saved, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you shandai with the best of them. And then all hell breaks loose. The devil comes to test your ground. And I mean, everything in the world starts falling apart. And if you're like most people, somewhere along the line, you're going, am I sure this is the right path? Well, that's exactly what was going on with them. Plus, then, they were getting pressure from their parents and from the teachers and from everybody. You need to go back. You need to forsake this Jesus and go back to the law of Moses. That was the big question. So he's saying to them, that's the whole context of the book of Hebrews. Shall we continue trusting the finished work of Christ for our righteousness? Or do we go back to trusting in keeping the law for our righteousness? And as long as that's, we don't, as Gentile believers, most of us, we don't think of it quite that way, going back to the law. We think of it in terms of performance. Do I trust in His work today for my righteousness, or do I trust in how I walked today for my righteousness? We'll go to Romans 5:17. We're going to nail this lid down. Nail it down once and for all. All right, Romans 5:17, you there? For if by one man's offense, who is that? That's talking about the first man, Adam. If by one man's offense, death reigned by one. And I'll always like to ask, well, how much did death reign? 100%. Death reigned, okay? Death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and... Now notice there's two things here, not one. Abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. They shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Works come from the standing of righteousness, not the other way around. Righteousness does not come by works. Works come from the standing of righteousness. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, God's grace empowers us to walk in righteousness. It's God's grace. Dave taught us for years the difference between mercy and grace. Remember, he gave the little parable of the guy... He come home from work one day and he caught the thief in the act stealing his stuff. You remember? So he pulls his shotgun out and he says, put my TV back. And the guy says, please have mercy on me. He said, I'm having to do this. I have children at home. They're starving. I'm so sorry. I apologize. And he said, well, put my TV back and I'll let you go. I'll have mercy on you. See, that would be mercy, right? But God didn't stop at mercy. I mean, Jesus paid the price for us. That's mercy. But God didn't stop there. He says, not only am I not going to turn you in, not only am I going to have mercy on you, I'm going to adopt you into my family. I want to give you my name. And all that stuff you're stealing, it's going to be your inheritance. That's grace. Now let's go. Context of tonight, your whole spirit, soul, and body. See, that spirit that he put on the inside of us is a conquering rascal. It has come to possess the land, and you are the land. It is the very nature of Christ. It is Christ in us, our hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's not Jesus' own human spirit, but it is of him. The same way that originally we didn't have Adam's literal human spirit in us, but we had a spirit of Adam in us. Well, now you have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you. And it is a conquering spirit. And it wants to possess the land, and we are the land. It wants to possess that soul. Drive out the enemies that are there. Drive out the sons of Anak, if you'll allow me. Drive the giants from the land. And it also wants to do the same thing with your body. Addictions. I hear the word emotions again. It wants to conquer your emotions. Our emotions are going to have to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I like Smith Wigglesworth learned this. He says, I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. That is the truth. My mama taught me as a little boy, and it still applies today. I probably shouldn't admit this. I actually wake up with Blue Mondays sometimes. I wake up with Blue Mondays on a Thursday. And for no reason. I mean, there's just no reason. I mean, sometimes there's all kinds of stuff and there's reason. But I mean, where my emotions, for no apparent reason, I wake up and it's one of those days. And I don't know why it's one of those days. And my mother taught me as a little boy. She taught me. She says, son, count your many blessings. Count them one by one. And start giving thanks for every blessing. Pretty soon, you'll have a good day. All right? Well, I'm alive. I'm saved. I was going to hell. I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm already feeling better. You know? In our case, we live in probably the most blessed land on planet Earth. You know, my legs are old, but they still get me from point A to point B, you know. You just start counting your blessings. There's so many things. I've got a best church. I've got the best pastor. I've got the best friends. I've got the best. Pretty soon, you know, you're going, man, now that gloomy Monday stuff just evaporates like a snowball in the hot August sunshine, you know, just gone. And you're having a good day. See? Count, be thankful. This is the will of God for you. In everything, give thanks, he says. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So let me read this little paragraph here. It says, works come from the standing of righteousness, not the other way around. God's grace empowers us to walk in the righteousness of the law. There is nothing you could have ever given God that would have paid for the new nature he gave you free. Only Jesus could pay the price. Only he could pay the price for us to have that nature. That nature is God's grace. That nature is how he has empowered us to walk sanctified in this earth. And the more that we spend time in fellowship with him in every way, in the word, praying in tongues, in worship, climbing the blue staircase, if you will, the more time that we do that, he said in that prophecy, let me find it again, he says, come deeper into me, into these rooms, where you will know me more, and I will empower you more. I will empower you more to win. For the path has not changed. It is still the same. What is the path? To know me. To know me. And Jesus said that's what eternal life is. Father, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Not know about thee. For years I read that wrong. Not know about thee. It's not, knowledge is great, but knowledge is not good enough. See, it's not good enough. Now Dave uses a little nerd boy and nerd girl. I'm going to use Gary and Sue. Ooh, and I know a lot about Sue. I do. I know lots of things about Sue. I have knowledge of Sue. This is our 40th year, by the way. This is our 40th year. And in 40 years, I've gathered some knowledge. I know lots of things, but I'm telling you right now, it's not okay. It's not okay for me to live in a room somewhere by myself and have knowledge of Sue. I mean, it's good. It's okay. It's nice to have that knowledge. It wouldn't be very long. I'd be starving. Everything in me, knowledge is not enough. How does Dave do it? Knowledge. Green drink, remember? Knowledge. It's not enough. Knowledge is not enough. I have to be in the presence of Sue. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will satisfy. I must be in her presence. See? That's what he's saying to us. Knowledge is good. But eternal life is not knowledge about God. Knowledge is good now. No, he said, eternal life is to know the Father, to know Him. Not just about Him, to know Him and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. He is calling us, all of us, in every way to climb the blue staircase. Spend that time in fellowship with Him. Seek those things that are above. Set our affection on those things where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, not on things on the earth. And the very next verses talk about mortify therefore your members. Look at it. Go to Colossians. We'll finish here, maybe. Verse 1. Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, and you are, if you're born again, you are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In the context of what he's saying to us right now, climb the blue staircase. Go spend time with your beloved. He's up there coming. Come away. Leave the little foxes for a while. Just let the little foxes, leave them for a while. Come and be with me. Come and be with me. Come, my beloved. I want to hear your voice. I want to see your face. But see, as that happens, we get to hear his voice and see his face. See? So he's saying, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And look at, after that, see, only after that, as you spend, as you do that, walk in the Spirit, could I say it that way? Then, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify your members. After that, see what comes first? And he lists all these horrible things, you know. And he says, look at verse 10. It's almost identically to how he said it to the Ephesian church. Put on that new man, which is renewed in knowledge, notice, after the image of him that created him. Well, who created you? Who is your Adam? Who is your Adam? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that new man on the inside of you, that new creature that you really are, is made in his image. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. This is who you are. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And here we are again. And be ye thankful. I heard a preacher say one time, and it stuck. I knew it's truth. He said, thankfulness is the root of holiness. A thankful heart finds it pretty easy to walk in holiness. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, now here we go, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here we go, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We're in for a wonderful time. This is a season, if you're not already doing it, climb the blue staircase. I've had to set aside a time early because my little foxes consume so much of my day. It's the only way that I know for sure I'll be able to climb the stairs and have some time alone with Him. We're coming into a wonderful time to set our affection on Him. Now say this with me. If Paul prayed it, it's okay if we confess it. So say it with me. The very God of peace sanctifies me completely. Because of God, my whole spirit and soul and body is preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that called me, who also will do it. I thank my God through my Lord Jesus Christ that by one offering I have been perfected forever and sanctified in His name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.